We are going to be in Luke 2. If you want to turn there with me this morning, that is where we're going to be. Luke 2, and we're going to be specifically verse 36. All right. So Luke 2, verse 36 is where we're going to begin. So Luke has described the birth of Jesus, you know, that which took place in a stable in Bethlehem, right? We all know the story about how shepherds visited Jesus and that night of his birth. And the story goes on as Mary and Joseph, they stay in Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus. And 8 days after his birth, Jesus was circumcised and named Jesus in accordance with the name given by the angel before he was conceived in Mary's womb, right? So 40 days after his birth, Mary, along with Joseph and Jesus, went to the temple for her purification and Jesus' presentation to the Lord, okay? As it was written in the law of the Lord. So but while they were there in the temple, Joseph and Mary and Jesus met two very godly people, right? Two very godly people who gave astounding testimony regarding Jesus. Last year, we looked at Simeon, right? If you remember, we talked about Simeon. So this morning, we're going to be examining Anna, okay? And specifically her testimony. And this one is not going to look so much like a Christmas sermon so much as we're going to be talking about who Anna was specifically. So let's read together Luke 2, 36 through 38. So it says, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years until his death. She had lived as a widow since then for 84 years. She never left the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came up to them and began to give thanks to God and to speak about the child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Okay. So, one of the greatest missionaries of the 19th century was David Livingston, okay? He spent several decades in South and Central Africa. Although he is known as a great explorer and was the first known white person to travel across Africa, he was also a dedicated medical missionary and slave abolitionist, right? So David Livingston died in present-day Zambia on May 1st, 1873, from malaria and internal bleeding caused by dysternia. I can't say that one. Anyways, he took his final breath while kneeling in prayer at his bedside. He wanted, they wanted to give his body a proper burial, but the African tribe who loved Livingston dearly would not give his body to them. Finally, they relented, but cut Livingston's heart out and put a note on the body that said, you can have his body, but his heart belongs in Africa. Okay, a little morbid, right? But Livingston's heart was buried under a tree near the spot where he died, which is now the site of Livingston's memorial. Okay, his embalmed body, together with his journal, was carried over 1,000 miles to the coast, where it was returned to his family for burial at their estate. Henry Morton Stanley was once sent by the New York Herald to find Livingston, and he eventually did find him. And Livingston, he said this before he passed away. Of course, he said, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." By that time, Livingston had spent 30 years in Africa. Stanley wanted Livingston to go to England with him, but Livingston refused to go. 2 days later, Livingston wrote this in his diary. He said, March 19th, my birthday. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all. I again dedicate my whole life to thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere the year is gone, I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. It was a year after this that his servants found him dead on his knees in prayer. On every page of the Bible and throughout church history, we read about remarkable, dedicated followers of God. And that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. Anna is regarded as a remarkable follower of God. Luke wrote about her when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple for Mary's purification, right? And Jesus' presentation to the Lord. Luke did a masterful job of presenting many eyewitnesses who testified about Jesus so that the truth may be established, right? Luke wanted the readers, right? He wanted the readers and us to learn about Jesus' true identity and true mission. And so he introduced at least two witnesses, Simeon and Anna, who both testified to the true identity and mission of Jesus. Now, it's significant, right? Because the evidence of two witnesses was very important in the Bible. Deuteronomy 19:15 says this, "A single witness may not testify against another person for any trespass or sin that he commits. A matter may be legally established only on the testimony of two or three witnesses." In that culture, a person could not be convicted, right, of a crime on the basis of the testimony of just one person. There had to be at least two witnesses in order to establish a charge. So mindful of the necessity of two witnesses to establish the importance or the truth of the claim here, Luke presented two witnesses, Simeon and Anna. Okay? And like I said, we saw Simeon affirm that Jesus was indeed the Lord Christ. Anna similarly affirmed that Jesus was the redemption of Jerusalem. Today, we're going to look at Anna specifically. And I don't want to focus on the role of her pointing to the true identity of Jesus so much as her dedication, right, to follow Jesus. Okay? So let's look at Anna again. So the first point is the person of Anna. So first we learn about the person of Anna. Luke gives us several significant details about the person of Anna. And the first one is her calling. Okay? In verse 36. So Luke 2:36 says, referring to Anna, "There was also a prophetess." Okay? So the Old Testament mentions five women who were called prophetess. They are Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, right? Deborah, the judge. Isaiah's wife, which I wish her name was there, but it's not. Huldah, I could have said that wrong, who was consulted by King Josiah. Nodiah, who was a false prophetess who opposed Nehemiah, okay? And in the New Testament, the term prophetess appears only twice. And once it's referred to Anna here, and in the other instance, it refers to the temptress Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Apart from that, that's the only time that word is used in the whole Bible, right? Anna was called a prophetess not because she predicted the future, but rather because God used her to speak his truth, okay? As we shall see in a short while. The second part is her name. So, Anna in the Greek form of the Hebrew name is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Hannah, okay? Which means grace, all right? Grace is something we all often search for. From others. It's what we receive from God so we can be his children, right? We have to receive that grace. Like the it's interesting that it means Anna's the same name as Hannah, because like the Old Testament Hannah, Anna was characterized by prayer and fasting. Okay. So the third is her heritage. And we see that in verse 36 as well. So he said that Anna was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Okay. So it's interesting that Luke mentioned that Anna was of the tribe of Asher, because Asher was one of the 10 tribes of Israel that formed the northern kingdom that was taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC. Okay? We often hear about the 10 lost tribes of Israel, right? However, they weren't all truly lost. Okay? Before the fall of the northern kingdom in 722 BC, in response to letters from King Hezekiah of the southern kingdom of Judah, who pleaded with the 10 northern tribes to repent and return to the Lord, we learn that some of the men, Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, humbled themselves and came back to Jerusalem. Okay? So Anna's heritage included men who were humble enough to be humble in front of the Lord. Okay? Fourth is her marriage. He said that Anna lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. It seems that Luke is wanting to at least emphasize of her purity prior to marriage by stating that she was a virgin. And second, he wanted to note that she was only married for 7 years before her husband died. And although it's possible that she had children, Luke does not mention that specifically, okay? And like many of the things of the Christmas story, we can assume all day about what happened or how it looked, but we do know that she was married and her husband passed away, okay? And the last one is her age, right? He said that she was advanced in years, and at the end of verse 36. Verse 37 goes on to say that after her husband died, she lived as a widow until she was 84, okay? So, Anna was well advanced in her years, right? So, if we look at verse 37, we look at the piety of Anna. I may have said that wrong, but anyways. When I think of Anna, I think of a steadfast courage, okay? Here she is. She's a widow for much of her life. She's clinging to a distant promise, okay? She's declaring the good news to people who are worn out and weary, right? That was the idea of the people of Israel. They're worn out, they're weary, they're tired. They've been waiting for so long. And she did this every day for years, okay? Luke makes three comments about Anna in this specifically. So first is her dedication. In verse 37, Luke said that she did not depart from the temple. So it's possible that Anna lived in the temple complex, okay? Perhaps in one of the rooms in the outer court that was normally occupied by priests during their 2 weeks of annual service, okay? It's possible. Or it is possible that she spent the vast majority of her time at the temple, okay? We sometimes say of people who spent all their time in their office at work, oh, they live at the office, right? It's kind of something you say, or someone who's at church all the time, well, you live at church, right? Okay? So we don't mean that they literally live at their office. We simply mean that they spend the vast majority of time there, right? And so it's possible that it's the same here in Luke, that that's what Luke is meaning, that she did not depart from the temple, is that she spent the majority of her time there, okay? So the reason Anna spent so much time at the temple is because she was totally dedicated to God, right? So, a little story for you. Suppose you had a 1,000-acre farm and someone offered to buy it. And you agree to sell the land except for 1 acre right in the center, which you want to keep for yourself. Okay? Say you want to do that. Well, did you know that in some areas, the law would allow you to have access to that one lone spot, which would in turn give you access to be able to access it, so you'd have to build roads. So in terms of you leaving and selling all that land, you're kind of getting back some of that land because you have to build a road to that land, right? So it is with us as Christians, okay? If we make less than 100% surrender to God, we can be sure if we don't 100% surrender to God, we can be sure that the devil, okay, will take advantage of any inroad to reach the uncommitted area of our lives. So this was not Anna. Anna was fully dedicated. She didn't leave any area for Satan to take hold. And the same can be said for us. If we leave a little bit, he's got to get there somehow, right? It opens up to other things, okay? I don't want to imply that 100% surrendering to God means that you have to spend all your time up at church. That's not what it means. It means that you orient your entire life, your entire thoughts, okay, your word and your actions to God and His word. So the little things that you do and you don't even think about, those should start to align to God's word and not to the world, right? You determine to live every moment of every day in entire submission to the word of God, right? Maybe it's where to go to lunch after church. Maybe the Lord's speaking you to go somewhere. It's simple stuff. So that was her dedication. Next is her fasting, okay? He said that Anna worshipped with fasting. Pastor John MacArthur says that fasting is the self-denial that accompanies passionate prayer, right? I'm not sure if you realize this. I'm sure you do, but fasting is not, the purpose of fasting is not to lose weight. So this is not a quick way to lose weight. Rather, the purpose of fasting is to forgo a time that you normally would be eating. And instead of eating, what are you doing? You're spending time in prayer, okay? And it doesn't have to even be food. You can fast other things. The idea of fasting is whatever time you would dedicate to that thing, you dedicate it to God in His word and in prayer, right? That's the idea behind fasting. Okay. So she also, her prayer life. Luke comments about her prayer. He said that Anna was worshiping with prayer night and day. Okay. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people spend just a few minutes of their day in prayer, if that. I know I don't spend enough time in prayer, and I feel like I spend a pretty good amount of time in prayer. But we can always grow. We may pray here and there throughout the day, but that's not how Anna prayed. She spent hours and hours in focused, attentive, worshipful prayer, church. One reason why our spiritual lives can be starved at times is because we don't invest time in developing spiritual disciplines like prayer or being in our word, okay? We have to develop those. Do you and I spend even 1 hour a day, every day in prayer and reading God's word? Do we do that? It's hard for us to maybe get to that point, but it's easy for us to find 1 hour a day to watch TV or scroll endlessly on Facebook, which is my favorite thing to do. I don't even look at the screen half the time. I'm just scrolling. It's easy to do that, right? we need to get to the point where it's easy just to sit and read God's word. It's easy for us just to sit in silence and pray to God. That's where we need to head towards. All right. Main point three, the praise of Anna. So, thirdly, we learn about the praise of Anna. Luke said at the beginning of verse 38 that Anna was coming at the very hour she began to give thanks to God. Okay? Anna was walking in the temple at the right time, on the right day, at the right moment, right, church? Her eye caught Simeon with Joseph and Mary and Jesus. She walked over to them and heard Simeon sing his song of praise about Jesus, right? Immediately, she knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the promised Christ, and ultimately, the promised deliverer. And so she began to give thanks to God, okay? She praised. All right. Fourth and last point. The decree of Anna, okay? So, there's a couple points to this one. So the first one is the subject of her decree. So Luke said that Anna began to speak of him, that is of Jesus, of course. Jesus was the subject of her decree. That's what she was speaking about, him specifically. If we notice that she didn't talk about her experience, okay? She didn't speak about the blessing that she received by seeing Jesus face to face. That's not what she was talking about. No, she spoke about Jesus, okay? You see, the gospel is not about you and me. It's about Jesus, right? That's what the gospel is all about. It's about Jesus. It is what God has done in the person and work of Jesus. Okay? The second is the audience of her decree. Luke said that Anna spoke to Jesus to all, right? Anna didn't keep the message to herself. She told others about Jesus. And that is what we as Christians should do. We need to tell others about Jesus. We need to be eager to share, church, to share the good news of the gospel with others. And lastly is the message of her decree. So Luke said that Anna spoke about Jesus to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Church, Anna believed that God was going to send a deliverer. Remember? She believed it. Someone who would redeem his people from their sins. Having seen Jesus, she knew that God was doing exactly what he had promised centuries before to do. Right? She believed. She believed in the message. Okay? And as we go through Christmas, we're hearing that same message, right? Ours is a little different. Jesus has already come once. But what do we have promised now? That he will return, right? We're living for his return at this point. Anna's presence here helps us understand that the upside down nature of God's kingdom, okay? In an age of celebrity, we assume that God is mostly at work among the famous and gifted. That the church is built on the gifts of those with the biggest social media followings or influence around other people, or who have the largest congregations. But the church mostly advances along through the winding paths of the ordinary and the outcast, or the misfits in the forgotten church. Okay? I have one more story as I get ready to close. So soon after graduating from college, Jim Elliot wrote in his diary this. He said, "God, I pray thee light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." Okay? God answered that prayer, and in the flower of a young manhood, Jim Elliot's life was cut short by a spear of an Indian tribe. He had several other young men sought to take the gospel deep into the jungle of Ecuador. So through his death, it spurred these other men to go, right? Jim understood the lines of the poet who said, "Only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last," right? So what are we living a life like Anna? Are we living a dedicated life? A life willing to just be there and be consistent every single day? Are we doing that? Because God sent Jesus into the world already to redeem us, right? He sent him. He's done that. His life now gives meaning to us. We have a reason to live for Jesus because of what he's done for us. You'll notice that the Nativity does contain some nobles like the Magi, but most of those nobles like the Magi and King Herod, per se, but the majority of the cast in this Christmas story, they're perceived as nobodies, right? Shepherds. Mary and Joseph were nobodies. Okay? They were ordinary people, right? Luke tells us that Anna was a constant presence at the temple. She fasted day and night, longing in anticipation for the Messiah. Anna had her eyes, and they were fixed on God and was in attendance for the presentation of the Son of God. This tells us the kind of people that God uses the majority of the time, right? He uses ordinary people like Anna. Anna was an ordinary person, okay? We are called in the same way to dedicate our lives to him, church. I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to sing one last song, and then we'll be done for the day. So let's pray.